Well, spring has nearly sprung, I do think. It's a little bit, it's a few degrees. In fact, it's about 10 degrees warmer than it was last week. It was bitterly cold last week, a little bit warmer today. It's lovely to see you today. Big welcome. If you're visiting, if you're new, big welcome to New Life. This book that I've got in my hand here, a Bible, and this book makes remarkable claims about itself. One of the things that's always amazed me about the Bible, encouraged me about the Bible, is that it doesn't appeal to any higher authority than itself. It doesn't say the Bible is true because of this or that or the other. The Bible claims to be the very words of God. The Bible claims to be the words of God as God breathed out, wrote them down. They've been written down by people, about 40 different authors. And that it claims to be the highest authority because it is the words of God himself. Anyone who reads this book can't help to be amazed at the living power of the words in this book. I don't know whether you've enjoyed the TV series on TV, Poirot, the actor David Suchet. The story goes that he was filming in New York. And he wasn't a Christian, but he was in a hotel one evening. And as he was there in his hotel bedroom in New York, suddenly he felt a desire to read the Bible. And so he looked around and found that there was a Bible in the hotel bedroom. He picked it up, turned to the New Testament, started to read some of the Gospels. He started to read Matthew, Mark. He couldn't put the book down. And as he read this book, as he read those pages, something happened in his heart and he met the living Jesus who has written this book. And he became a Christian. He became a Christian as a result of simply reading the Bible. Simply hear God speak to his heart through this book, and he became a born-again Christian. That's why we take this book so seriously here at New Life. Because it's a book that God wrote. It's the only book that God wrote. Now, on Sundays, we've been looking at a portion of the Bible. We're looking at the book of Isaiah, which is about halfway through the Bible. And it's the guy Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He lived about the 8th century BC. And yet, even though it was written, it was penned so long ago, even though it was written to a culture far, far different from our own, because this book is a living book, because God breathed and God inspired Isaiah to write, it is a book that a message that touches your life today, 2,700 years later here in London. So we're going to pray and ask that God would help us as we look at this book together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much that you have spoken, that you have moved these 40 people over a period of thousands of years to write down your very words. And Lord, today we want to ask, would you freshly, by the Holy Spirit, breathe into this book as we read it together? Would you bring it alive in our hearts? Would you help us to understand what it is you're saying? Would you change us? Would you transform us as we are reading and hearing your words today? Holy Spirit, move in this place and bring this book alive in our hearts. Amen. I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 38. We're not going to have the words come up there. So I just want you to you can close your eyes if you like. But just going to read these words, that the words would touch us, would just strike us afresh today. It's from Isaiah chapter 38. And it's about a king who was king of Judah, king in Jerusalem, 8th century BC. He was called Hezekiah. So it's Hezekiah chapter 38. In those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, "This is what the Lord says, put your house in order because you're going to die and you will not recover." Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. "Remember, O Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with wholehearted devotion, and have done what is good in your eyes." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, "Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, said. I have heard your prayers and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city." This is what the Lord's sign to you is, that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back 10 steps it had gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and his recovery. I said, in the prime of my life, must I go through the gates of death and be robbed of the rest of my years? I said, I will not again see the Lord in the land of the living. No longer will I look on mankind or be with those who dwell in this world. Like a shepherd's tent, my house has been pulled down and taken from me. Like a weaver, I've been rolled up. My life has been cut off from the loom. Day and night, you made an end of me. I waited patiently till dawn, but like a lion, you broke all my bones. Day and night, you've made an end of me. I cried like a swift or a thrush. I moaned like a mourning dove. My eyes grew weak as I looked to the heavens. I am troubled, O Lord. Come to my aid. But what can I say? He has broken me, and he himself has done this. I will walk humbly all my years because of this anguish of my soul. Because of such things men live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restore me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. For the grave cannot praise you. Death cannot sing your praise. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your faithfulness. The living, they praise you, as I am doing today. Fathers, tell your children about your faithfulness. The Lord will save me and will sing with string instruments all the days of our lives in the temple of the Lord. Amen. A number of years ago, I rented a small bedsit. It was in the region of London called Westbourne Grove. It's over towards Ladbroke Grove, towards White City. I rented this small bedsit on my own. It was a particularly seedy part of London, but hey, the rent was cheap. Sorry, Elaine, I forgot you lived in that part of London. Really put my foot in it today. You could be the rose amongst the thorns. Anyway, one day I got sick and I took to my bed. And I didn't have a phone in the flat, and it was way before the days of mobile phones. It was bedsit land, so I didn't know any of my neighbours. I took to my bed, and I got sicker and sicker and sicker. 4 days, I was in my bed, and I could not get out of my bed. I thought, I am going to be here, I'm going to die, and no one will know. They'll come and find my body, the police will break the door down in X week's time, because no one knows I'm here, and there's no way of getting news to anyone. Mercifully, as you can see from me here today, mercifully God heard my prayers, and mercifully I recovered. But my experience reminds me a little bit of the experience we've just read about in the passage in Isaiah. Now, going back to Isaiah and Hezekiah, it was the year 703 BC. And Hezekiah noticed a boil. He noticed a boil on his body. Thought, never mind. Just carried on his everyday life. The boil got bigger and he started to feel ill as the infection started to spread in his body. Before the days of antibiotics, of course. And as the boil got bigger and the infection got more, he took to his bed. Have you noticed that some visitors, when you're sick, some visitors cheer you up. Other visitors just don't bring so much good news. And I'm afraid Isaiah didn't bring any good news. Isaiah came to visit. Here he is, Hezekiah, sick on his bed with this serious boil, feeling very, very sorry for himself. Isaiah knocks on his door. Hello. Comes in and says, I've got a word from God for you. He said, oh, great. God told him, through the prophet, he was about to die and he needed to put his affairs in order. That was a hard word for Hezekiah. It'd be a tough word for any of us. But it is a reminder that our lives here are brief. Maybe 50 years, maybe 60 years, maybe 70 years, if you've got strength, 80 years. Whatever, our lives here on this planet are brief. And that's not just true for Hezekiah, it's true for us all. That our life here is short. And that our life is sustained. The reason why I'm here today, I'm living today, is that God has given me life. God has given you life. It's such a miracle when you think about everyday life. It is a miracle that you're still here. It's an incredible miracle that you woke up this morning. You were asleep last night. What an incredible miracle that you woke up today. And you only woke up today because God gave you life. And God enabled you and I to wake up. He created us and he sustains us. Now, sometimes we can understand why some loved one perhaps dies. Other times we can't. We've got no idea why someone we love or someone we care or someone we know has died. Last year, my father died. He was 82 years old. He was a Christian. He'd been struggling with Alzheimer's disease for 10 years. And so I prayed, we as a family prayed, God, would you come and would you come and take him to heaven to be with you, which is better by far. And mercifully, God answered our prayers. God came and God took my dad to heaven. He died in his sleep about a year ago. And to be honest, it was a great relief for us as a family, great relief for him too. Sometimes we can understand why someone dies, but other times we don't understand why someone dies. It's a mystery. And maybe this side of heaven, we won't understand why that's the case. But we must recognize all of us here today that life is a gift and not a right. Life is a gift. You've got life today because God has gifted you today with that life. It's not a right. And Hezekiah understood that. You see, Hezekiah wasn't angry. When the prophet came and said, God has said that you're going to die, put your affairs in order, he wasn't angry. His response wasn't one of anger. What right have you, God, to do that? Not at all. He recognized, he knew life was a gift. It was from God. He just didn't want to die. He was 39 years old. He wanted a few more years. So he asked God to change his mind. He prayed, asked God to heal him. This is one of the most remarkable passages in the Bible because it illustrates and shows us so clearly the amazing paradox of our faith. See, a lot of things about Christianity that are really hard to understand. And that's not surprising because I have got a very little brain. You have got a very little brain. It's only weighs about 2 pounds. And it's not got that many brain cells. In fact, since you were 18, they've been dying at a faster rate. If you're over 18 here today, bad news. They're dying faster than they're being replaced. Good news is you've got quite a few to spare. So don't worry about that too much. But nevertheless, there's a process going on. And God, in his amazing goodness, this is the tension, this is the thing we can't understand with our little brains. It's the fact that God is the God who has revealed himself to be the sovereign God, the God who's in control, the God who controls the universe, who controls nations, and who controls your life. But also at the same time, he's invited us to have a part in our destiny. Look at a couple of scriptures. I want to show you a couple of scriptures here this morning. In Psalm 139, verse 16, this is what God said about your life. This is what the psalmist, this David records. God, you saw me before I was born. Before you were born, God saw you in your mother's womb. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. God has a destiny for you. God has a purpose. God has a plan. You were made for God's purposes, God's plan. It's written down in his book. Every moment, this is amazing, your life, imagine your life and all the moments that are in the future. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. So before your life began, God has a plan, God has a purpose, God has a destiny for you. That's an amazing thought. The prophet Jeremiah tells us this in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God says, I know the plans I have for you. They are plans for good, not disaster. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God has plans for your life. God is in control of your life. He's got plans. He's got a destiny. But this is the amazing thing. It's not a deterministic relationship between us and God. God isn't just pulling all the strings like I'm some puppet and I'm kind of just playing out like an actor following a script. God doesn't just say at the beginning of your life, okay, here we go, here's the script, get on and learn your lines and you've got a part to play. Because amazingly, graciously, very kindly, we see from this passage we're looking at today here with Hezekiah in the book of Isaiah, that God invites us to participate and cooperate in our own futures. Now that's the miracle, and that's the paradox, and that's what's very hard to get my head around, that there can be a God who's in control, who's sovereign, but at the same time says to you, you can have a part in determining where your life goes and what happens. We can see that in this, what's happened here with Hezekiah. God told him one thing, and then God changed his mind. And God said, okay, we'll do something different. And the way God invites us to cooperate with him and his plans is by giving us the opportunity to pray. Because when we pray, we talk to him, and he hears us, and God, as we've seen here, our choices have got real consequences. Our prayers do change the direction of our lives and of others. That's the remarkable miracle. That's what's very hard to comprehend, but that we can, with his help, somehow grasp, just as a coin has two sides. If I lift up a coin to you today, I haven't got in my pocket, but lift up a coin to you today and I say, what do you see? You say, I see heads. I'd say, no, I see tails. We're both looking at the same coin. We're looking at two sides of the same thing. And this whole thing of God determining your purposes and your destiny and my ability to pray and to cooperate with that and to change that are two sides of one thing. Very hard to understand and get our mind round, but nevertheless, it's what's revealed in the pages of Scripture. See, Jesus' brother James, he realized this. This is what he wrote in James chapter 4, verse 2. He's saying, look, you as Christians, you don't have things in your life because you don't ask. In other words, because you're not praying, things are not changing. Because you've not asked God, then things aren't moving forward. Very clear. But in other words, he's saying, it's up to you. You can choose. You can choose your future. You can choose what happens. You can choose the outcomes if you want to pray. Now, obviously, it's not as simple as bringing a wish list to God and saying, God, here we are. Could you just kind of get on board with my plans? Obviously not. There's something way bigger happening here. The way bigger things is what the prophet Jeremiah says. I know, says God, the plans I have to you. Plans to bless you. Plans to give you a hope. And God has good plans. He wants me to cooperate with that, to be willing to be flexible and fit in with his plans, trusting that even though I can't see the outcome, he has good things for me. But he still wants me to pray and participate in this whole process. See, Hezekiah did pray. He did ask God. I think sometimes we miss out on things in our lives because we don't pray and we don't ask God. So we miss out. Actually, God wants us to pray, just as Hezekiah did. We're going to look this morning just briefly at some of the things that he prayed. It was a very short prayer. And the first thing we can learn from Hezekiah's prayer is you don't have to pray long prayers to get God's ear. You don't have to go on and on and on and on praying. Actually, it's good. Good news today. Short is good. Short is good. You don't have to pray for a long time. Hezekiah's prayer was only a few words. In fact, Isaiah had delivered God's message, come and see him, Hezekiah, told him the news. Isaiah was off, and it says that he was actually only got to the middle court. He'd only got like a couple of rooms away, and God spoke to Isaiah and said, stop, go back. I've heard Hezekiah's prayer. Go back and tell him that he's going to live. Now, that's encouragement for you today. If you find prayer hard, be encouraged. You don't have to pray eloquent prayers. You don't have to pray long prayers. Just a simple, heartfelt prayer. That's all Hezekiah did. It was simple. It was just a few words. But God heard. But God saw. All you have to do is turn your heart to God. There was a book a few years ago that everyone was reading. And the book was titled this, Don't Just Stand There, Pray Something. It was a play on that other expression, don't just stand there, do something. It was don't do something, but pray something. And it was an encouragement by the author to actually just pray. Don't wait to be good at prayer. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Just pray. Just talk to God. Pour our hearts out to God. So that's the first thing we can learn from Hezekiah here is just pray. Short, honest prayers. Secondly, we can see that you don't have to pray perfect prayers to get God to answer your prayer. Now, Hezekiah comes to God and he pleads with God to be healed. And the basis of his argument before God is this. God, I'm such a good person. God, can you see all the good things I've done in my life? Have you seen I've done this? I've done this. Surely, God, someone good like me should deserve to be healed. That's the basis of his prayer. I would suggest today that's not a good basis to come to God and pray. A crazy basis to come to God, actually, because Hezekiah doesn't mention all the bad things he's done. And the Bible, being a very honest book, records other parts of the Bible in Book of 2 Kings, Book of 2 Chronicles. It records the things he did that were not good. He didn't trust God. Instead of trusting God, he went and got a foreign army to come and help him. He was not trusting God. Instead, he did something else. He was also a person that was full of pride in his own achievements, pride in what he'd done. He didn't mention, of course, before God the bad things. He just sort of did a bit of a marketing campaign. God, have you seen all these good things? Surely you can answer me because of those. But it's a great encouragement, because even though his prayer wasn't very good, was in fact not a brilliant prayer, God answered him. Now that's a very good encouragement. Because if I said to you today, how good are you at praying? How are you a good prayer? You might say, well, I try my best. You know, I don't know. I try and pray. I said, are your prayers good enough to impress God? Well, you're going to say, well, no, of course my prayers aren't good enough to pray. Who can be good enough? See, Isaiah, his prayers were rubbish. Because the premise of his prayer was trying to impress God. Of course that's not going to impress God. But God in his kindness, God in his goodness, God in his mercy, turned down his ear, heard his prayer, saw his tears. God answered him. You don't have to pray amazing prayers. Prayers can be short. Prayers needn't even be perfect for God to hear them. But thirdly, from what we can see from Hezekiah's prayer, is you do have to mean what you say. Religious prayers, formulaic prayers, just kind of by the way prayers, I'm sorry, it's not going to cut it. What really seemed to be the thing here was that God says, I saw your tears. God saw the fact that he turned his face to the wall and he was praying out of a sense of God. Something was deeply moving within him, and so much so that this great king who'd done so much was crying, was reduced to tears before God. The psalmist tells us this in Psalm 62, verse 8. The advice of the psalmist is this: pour out your hearts. I'm misspelling their hearts. Pour out your hearts to God. What he's saying is, when you pray, just tell God what you feel. Tell God what you're experiencing. Be honest with God. God is not looking for some kind of way that you structure your prayers or make them sound religious or use certain language. Just tell God how you feel. Just tell God your struggles. Just pour out your heart before God. Because as you do that, that is the kind of prayer that gets heaven's attention. That is the kind of prayer that God sees. That is the kind of prayer that God hears, is a prayer that is honest. I want to encourage us today in our prayers. We can all pray. We just have to be honest with God about how we are, the struggles we're going through, the challenges we face, the things that are on our mind. But the final thing I want to learn from Hezekiah's prayer is how God answers. This is the amazing thing. Because what we can see from how God answers Hezekiah far more generously than I think he deserves. Because he asks for one thing and he gets three. He asks God, would you please would you heal me? God says, yes, I heal you. And God said, and also, by the way, I'm going to deliver you from my enemies. Those Assyrians that are knocking at your door, that are trying to come and take your city, I'm going to sort them out. They won't do anything. And then also Hezekiah asked for some encouragement for his prayers, for a sign, this sign of the sunlight. There was this thing called the stairs of Ahaz, which was some kind of staircase that had been built by King Ahaz. And it was like a sort of sundial, like a huge sundial. And the sundial, the angle of the sun came down, and God said, I'm going to make the sundial go back up 10 steps. Impossible. How could God do that? Well, God did. And so he asked for one thing, and he got three. He got his prayers answered. He got his city delivered from these enemies, and he got an amazing miracle of the sun going back these 10 steps. Amazing, incredible. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Ephesians 3, verse 20. The Apostle Paul summarizes it for us. God is able to do infinitely, super abundantly, far more than we might ask or think. God, this is the God who we worship. This is the God who Hezekiah was praying to. This is the God who is able to do infinitely, infinitely. What a massive word. In fact, Paul struggles, uses the word here, super abundantly, something way beyond you could possibly ask. That's the God we worship. And so when we come to him to pray, when we come to say, God, could you help me with this situation? When I'm honest with him, just about a particular situation, God is a God who comes in and will answer us far more than ever you could imagine. Let's imagine I've got a particular problem, particular difficulty, and I bring that difficulty to God, and I think, God, it would be great if you could solve my problem by doing X, whatever X is. And God says, no, look, X is nothing. I can solve your problem by doing this and by doing this and by doing this way more than you ever even dreamed or even asked me. That's the privilege. Friends, that is the privilege we have as we come in prayer. That's the privilege we've been invited to in our relationship with God, is if we just ask, he's a God who wants to super abundantly, infinitely help us in so many ways. Now, as I was reading out that passage in Isaiah chapter 38, I've told you the story so far. The story so far is, this is what happened, he then gets better, and he writes, I read it out to you, the rest of the chapter, Isaiah 38, is like a song. He composes a song, or a psalm, or a reflection, a poem, if you like. He composes a poem where he reflects on what's happened. See, he's been through a very difficult time. And like many of us, you can look back on a difficult time and think, or say to God, why? God, why? Why did I go through that difficulty? God, why was it so tough? God, why was it so difficult? Why did I? So the rest of this passage in Isaiah 38 is his reflection once he's come out of the difficult time, once he's been healed. It's his reflection on why did I go through all that? And it's very interesting. Very interesting. I just want to ping out a few points from it. And these are the things that I want to just mention this morning before we finish. Firstly, he realized that what was really painful, this boil, what was really difficult, this affliction, this suffering. In verse 17, he says this. He says, looking back on it now, amazingly, this actually has been for my benefit that I suffered this anguish. He realized that some way in the economy of God, in the way God works, actually he's come out of this situation, he's benefited from what was a very difficult, hard situation. That was his reflection, looking back on that tough time. I want to encourage you that if you're going through a tough time today, God is sovereign, God is in control. God wants us to pray, as Hezekiah did, ask him to change it, ask him to rescue us, ask him to do whatever is on your heart as you pour out your heart to God. But bear this in mind, that God is working something in you and through you, that in the months or years to come, we look back and say, God, I can recognize now that in your mercy, somehow you did something in me that actually has benefited me. Well, and that was his reflection. That was what he said. And it's a massive thing. As you look through the Bible, again, I look at different characters, different stories, different accounts within the Bible. Again and again and again, we see that through trials, through difficulties, through struggles, actually the end result was benefit for those people in a variety of different ways. And that's because only God can see the end from the beginning. See, I'm stuck here in my life. And today's Sunday and tomorrow's Monday, and I don't know what Monday brings. I don't know. God, of course, is outside of time, and God sees the beginning from the end. And so I can utterly, utterly trust him that my future is safe in his hands. It's ridiculous for me to worry that God somehow not got the whole thing under control. God is so big, of course he's got my future in his hands. So I can trust him today that whatever I'm going through, there's something going on, however difficult it is, however hard it is, there's something going on where God is working in and through my life. But secondly, he realized this. He realized that his affliction had driven him closer to God. So he realized that through what had happened, he'd come through it, and going through it, he'd ended up, started off here being away from God or distance from God, and actually ended up being right here, right close to God, as a result of what he'd been through. This is what he wrote. He started off before his sickness. He was a religious man. He had respect for God, but he was self-sufficient. He had no intimacy with his God. And so in verse 13, he says this, I waited patiently for God. He'd learned to wait for God's timing. He says in verse 14, I cried to God. Something inside him had rather than thinking, I can sort my problems, God, you're the one in control. You can sort my problems. In verse 14, he says, I looked to the heavens as I was waiting for God to answer my prayers. He realized that God was the one who's in control. And then he became desperate and he prayed, oh Lord, come to my aid. His eyes had started earthbound and it ended in heavenbound. And he realized how dependent he was on God for every aspect of his life. It's so easy for me, it's so easy for us to become independent, to think that our life depends on us. You know, I was thinking about my heartbeat, your heartbeat. You know, the heartbeat's an incredible thing. It's not something you control. It's not something you think, right now, I'm going to have my heartbeat now. Let's go. Let's heartbeat again. We don't think about your heartbeat. In your heart, there's a very small number of cells, and that little region of your heart produces a little electrical impulse, a little zap of electricity that causes the upper parts, the upper bits of your heart, the upper chambers of your heart to contract, pushing blood into the lower chambers of your heart. Once that electrical signal goes, there's a short break and another electrical signal goes to the lower parts of your heart, the lower chambers of your heart, causing those to contract more strongly, and it pushes blood all around your body and through your lungs. And then it just repeats. And you don't have any control over it and you don't even think about it. And yet, if that were to stop, that would be the end of you. And so for thousands and thousands and thousands of times in your life, that heartbeat, when you woke this morning, thankfully that heart was beating. And God, it's in God's great mercy and kindness that he hasn't left it for us to remember to get our hearts to beat. But actually in his kindness and grace, he's made us so. It's just something that he's set up and off it goes. See, the thing is, you and I are utterly dependent on God for our heartbeat. We're utterly dependent on God for far more than that, for everything in our life. That's why the Bible says, pray about everything, because actually we are dependent, really, if we're honest, on God for everything. Thirdly, the result of his affliction was that his pride turned to humility. In verse 13, he says this, I will humbly walk with God all my years. Through the tough time, it humbled him, brought him to a place of dependence on God. In verse 15, he heard God speaking. He has spoken to me. What an awesome experience of hearing the living God. Verse 17, he experienced God's love in a personal, real way. In your love has kept me. You kept me. God's love is like no other, tangible, accepting, and transforming. And finally, in verse 17, he experienced God's forgiveness for his sins. Verse 17, you have put all my sins behind your back. See, before when he was talking to God, he was kind of talking up, bigging up his good points, bigging up his things he'd done that were good. Now he's saying, God, I recognize I failed. I've done some things wrong. I've made some mistakes. But God, thank you. Thank you. You've taken my sins and you've forgiven me. You've put them behind your back. You've taken them away. Now he's aware just of the great forgiveness and kindness of God. See, this incident, this thing that he went through changed him completely. Hezekiah was a completely different person when he came out of this experience. Before his sickness, he was proud, independent, and self-righteous. But through this season, he came close to God. He knew his sins forgiven, and he knew that his eternal destiny was secure. Now, the thing that's amazing is that if he had died for the first time, when he would, God said, right, that's how you're going to die. If he'd have stood before his creator and tried the same marketing speak that he tried in his prayer, i.e. God, you should let me into heaven because look at all these good things I've done. Then as we all know, God would not have been impressed by all the things that he did that were wrong. It's not about doing good things. It's about the other stuff that we do. And so if he'd have died beforehand, who knows where his destiny, his eternal destiny would lie. But now, since he's been through this experience, now he knows his sins are forgiven. Now he has assurance that when he does die, in the future, his eternity is secure. He's going to the God who loves him. He's going to the God who answers him. He's going to the God who cares for him. He's knowing, going to the God who has forgiven him for his sins. That's a completely different way to stand before his creator. Very, very different. He's secure. He's confident, not in self-confident sense, but he knows that when he dies, he's going to go and spend eternity with God rather than excluded from God's presence. He knows he's going to spend eternity with the one who made him. His sins are forgiven. He has relationship with God. He dies, he's going to spend eternity with God. That's why the Apostle Paul in the New Testament said this. He said, I would rather actually die and go to heaven and be with Jesus because it's better by far. But actually, for now, I'm going to stay here doing the job that God called me to because there's things he wants me to get on and do before I do die. And Paul could say that with such confidence because he knew his sins, which were many, were forgiven. And that God had invited him into a wonderful, beautiful relationship with him. What about you this morning? We've been talking about Hezekiah. We're talking about his struggles. What about you and your struggles? Because Jesus made an amazing promise. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. That's a promise. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because Jesus said, I have overcome the world. And so one of the amazing things for us as Christians is just living in a sin-fallen, sin-marred, sin-messed-up world. We will have opposition. We will have tricky things, difficult things. But Jesus said, take heart, because he has overcome these things. And so that's why the person we turn to straight away is the one above and saying, Jesus. We pour out our hearts to him and say, Jesus, can you help? Would you move? Would you do these things? Not on my terms, not on God, by tomorrow you need to do this and by the next day you need to do that. Not on my terms, but on his terms. God, I don't understand how, I don't understand when, I don't understand how you're going to do it, but could you please have mercy on my situation, whatever your situation is? Because as we do that, as we see this passage here today in the Bible, it said, God heard, God saw his tears, God answered. And so I can't give you any promise of how God's going to answer your prayer. I certainly can't give any timing of what God's going to do or how it's going to work out for you. But what I can promise as we look in the scriptures is that God is a God who hears, God is a God who sees, and as we pour out to him, it brings whatever our situation is before him so that he can move. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. Jesus, God forbid, but if today your heart were to stop and you were to stand before your creator. Hezekiah tried, first of all, to put his good points forward, hiding, if you like, the things that were not good. Through what he went through, he then came to the realization that he needed his sins forgiven and he needed a relationship, intimate, close, real relationship with his heavenly Father. I just want to ask you a very personal, direct question. If you died today, are you confident that as you stand before God, you're not just going to say, God, here's some things I've done that are good, hope you're impressed. But are you able to say, God, thank you that you have forgiven me for my sins and that you have invited me into an eternal relationship with you? Now, this is a very important point. And as for some of us here this morning, we're not sure. If we died today, we're not sure that we would actually be able to stand before God knowing our sins are forgiven, knowing that he's invited us into heaven to spend eternity with him. And that's a very dangerous position to be in, friends. If that's what you honestly feel today, if you don't know with certainty your sins are forgiven, then you're in a very dangerous place. Because there is only one way that you're going to spend eternity with God and not excluded from his presence. And that's with God forgiving you for the things that you've done that are wrong. Who of us is good enough? Certainly not me. Certainly not you. And yet it's so simple. It's so easy. It's a simple case, as it was for Hezekiah, of recognizing, God, you are the one who wants, who's inviting me to receive your forgiveness for my sins. It's simply a matter of saying thank you. There was this amazing Christian called, she's still alive, she's in Jackie Pullinger, who works in Hong Kong, doing amazing work for God. And she said she'd been in church all her life, and she realized just one day that she'd never said to God, "Thank you that you died for my sins." She'd never made it personal. It'd always been something outside, something she knew in theory, but she'd never personalized it. And the day that she did, she got born again. She got forgiven. She got in right relationship with her Father. So I really, really stress this morning, every one of us, I'm not trying to make you feel bad, I'm not trying to twist your arm, but this is deadly serious today. If there's any sense you're not sure your sins are forgiven, then turn to Jesus in your heart, the quiet of your heart today. Pour out your heart to him and say, "God, would you forgive me for these sins? I receive your forgiveness. Thank you so much." And I know for most of us here that we can today confidently say, "Jesus, thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you so much." But we still face trials and we still face difficulties. We still face some things that are tough. So I'm going to invite you this morning to pour out your heart to God. Just tell him, "God, I'm finding this really hard. I find this really tough." Whatever it is. "Jesus, thank you, Lord. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus." What we've looked at this morning, as we've looked at this passage in Isaiah, there is such encouragement for each of us. God has demonstrating to us that he's a God who hears, he's a God who sees, he's a God who knows, and he's a God who answers far, far more abundantly than we could ever even dream. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together. Let's stand. I'm going to ask you to do something, just one thing. It's not hard, it's not embarrassing, it's not difficult. But just this: if you are a woman, can you go to that side of the room? If you're a man, can you go to that side of the room? That's the first step. It's easy. Just grab another person, anyone, your first person you meet of the same sex. Just grab a person, one person, women over there, men over there, grab one person, anyone, one person, anyone. Don't leave anyone out though. Look around, pair up. If there's someone missing, then get into threes. Just pray for the person who you've grabbed. Just pray a blessing over their lives. Pray God would help them. God would work in their life. God would strengthen them. God would do something. Don't leave anyone out. Just turn in your twos or threes.
Time with the Lord. I feel strongly that the Holy Spirit is really here this morning and that God really wants to meet people. And when we were praying, we had a really interesting picture, actually. And it was actually confirmed from what we prayed about yesterday. And it's about a snake losing its skin. And I feel that a few people here are really hoping to get a new skin and let go of their worries and everything that they've been going through the week. And I just want to share that at the beginning straight away. I think that God is here this morning and wants to meet you and wants to give you that new skin and wants to take your baggage, you know. Me included, I really, like, during the prayer, I was like, "God, take my baggage, take my worries, take what I humanly hold on so tightly, what I consider as security, as, you know, hope, which actually, in God's eyes, is probably the most insecure thing ever, you know." So just keep that picture in mind while you worship. I also believe that we can step into worship, and it's a decision. So I want to pray, God, I pray for open hearts right now, Jesus, that you really, really just open these hearts right now. And God, I pray that everybody's, like, the hearts are ready to receive you, Jesus. I pray that we can let go of the week, all the worries that we went through during this week, God. I pray that we are ready to see you, God, our Creator. God, I thank you so much for this morning. Thank you that you are here, God. Thank you that you speak clearly, God, when you speak. And you sometimes speak through songs, God, sometimes through messages, God, or pictures, God. And I pray that people hear you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's praise and worship. I'll stand up.
Amen. Isn't God a great God? I don't know how to begin saying this. I'd say about 5-6 weeks ago, I was in quite a dark place. I felt really depressed and I felt contemplating walking out in front of a bus. Praise God, I didn't do it. But I prayed with a few people in church. I come to church one morning. I didn't want to be here. I'm not going to mention their names because I don't want to embarrass them. Bob and Vicky. Sorry, I couldn't resist. Yeah, and started praying me, and I felt released. I wasn't alone. That I had people backing me up. That this church is a family. It's still. I'm in a better place now. Still working on it. But I just thank Jesus and people praying for me that God is a great God and God's here for me, that I'm not alone. But when you do come and you do feel alone, and if you are feeling alone this morning, just get someone to pray with you, because prayer is powerful. He's helped me in many ways. That's all I've really got to say, really. And I just want to thank everybody in church. And there's other people I want to thank, but I'm not going to say their names, okay? No, I won't. I don't embarrass them. Okay, but if you're feeling down this morning, go and pray with some. Come pray with me if you want. I'm up for pray with people. Thank you, God. Amen.
I think Auntie Annick has something to share with us as well.
Praise the Lord, church. Are you here to praise Him?
Yes.
You know what? As we are praising Him, I have been having pain here. It's been going on for months. I haven't shared it with anyone. But you know, when we are praising Him, He's the power to heal.
Amen.
You know, the pain is gone.
Amen.
Yes. That's the power of our God. It's the power to heal.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
So we now have an offering, and if you're new or visiting, there's no obligation to give. It's for those of us that come regularly. It's part of our worship to God, and it's in a wee bucket at the front here.
Yes.
So if you'd like to stand, we're going to sing again.
Amen, amen, amen. Would you turn around to the person behind you, say hi, introduce yourself, give them a big hug. Welcome them in Jesus' name. Okay, well, if you grab a seat, please. Grab yourself a seat. Fantastic, fantastic. One of the things that for us as a church, central to what we do, central to who we are, central to what we believe, is the importance of the Bible. And Michelle's been helping us. Michelle's been helping us in getting more of the Bible in our hearts. Michelle, thank you so much. Tell us what we're doing this week.
Well, I have to admit, this verse has been tricky for myself and some friends. I've asked to describe it, and they've said no. But basically, 20 or more years ago, long time ago, I decided that I wanted to go on as a Christian more. I was a Christian, but I wasn't living in victory on the inside. So I started to learn these verses that were in a book. So they're not actually my choice of verses, but they did me so much good. And I've probably not forgotten them too much, but they did something on the inside as I learned them. And the thing about God's word, it's like a sword, it says in the Bible. The word of God is like a sword. And anything God says lasts forever. It said the flowers may fall, but the word of God lasts forever. So anything God says, anything He says, is true. And it will last forever. Everything else comes and goes, but God's words last forever. And it will change your whole life if you get hold of little nuggets of the words from the Bible, especially where He's talking to us, where God says, we're His friend. God says He loves us. But you can't feel it until you know it. It's a funny thing. So if you want to really feel the love of God, the best thing to do is learn these verses, and you will know it on the inside, and it will change your whole life. So this verse is from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17. He who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. And all I could think of for this, since my friends let me down, And I can't describe it myself either. It's like when you're in a football team, you all wear the same colour. So like Man United or West Ham United, you're all in the same colour and you're all part of the same team. So you're almost lost your individuality. And I think when you come into God's family, it doesn't matter if you're a number 10 or a number 1 or a whatever, you're part of God. And so he takes us into his family and, you know, we don't have to be perfect. He puts the shirt on us and makes us perfect.
Michelle, thank you very much. Now, today's a very special day for a certain young lady, someone's birthday. And we hate to embarrass anybody, but occasionally it's lots of fun. And so today I do believe it's Emily Green's birthday. Give her a big round. Come on down, Emily. Fantastic. Now, we really thank God for the Green family. The Greenies work so hard. In fact, let's have the rest of the Greenies up as well. Don't just sit on your seats. Come on down. Where's Bethany? Don't be shy. Andrew. Now, we do give God thanks for this family and all they do. After you've had a cup of coffee and you're chatting, these guys are out there loading the vans, putting the stuff away, working their heart out. We really give them a big warm round for the Greenies. Oh, yes. But today is one special day. It's happy birthday. Here it comes. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Emily. Happy birthday to you. Oh, oh, oh. Now, the question is this, Emily, why have you got the biggest cake that we've ever, ever seen?
So everyone can have a piece.
Oh, what a fantastic heart. Give them a big round, everybody. Well done. Fantastic. Isn't that amazing? A couple of things before the kids make a move, a couple of things just wanted to mention. Firstly, Nick's going to tell us about ECOS, something that's happening today, happens every couple of weeks. Nick, tell us a bit about ECOS.
Philippa, again. Here she comes. Philippa just, God showed us something in the prayer meeting that I thought was really worth us hearing. So do you want to just explain?
I had a picture, actually, of a huge pool of water in the middle of this room, actually. And it was very filled to the top. And there were a few people swimming. And as the people were in the water, it displaced the water and it helped it to trickle out. But actually, the real power comes when the whole group get into the water and then the gushing of the water over the top of the pool and out. And I just felt that was a real power in us being a corporate group of people as the church. Actually, as individuals we can work and we can make a difference, but actually there is real power in the group and in what God's called us as a group, really. So yeah.
Amen. Yeah, and I felt it was just an encouragement, another encouragement. Remember John had the thing about a lorry being packed, and people were packing this lorry, and they were getting tired, and they were stopping doing it, and God was saying, don't stop packing the lorry, you know. And I feel that this is a time of great opportunity for us at New Life, and God is leading new people across our paths, and there's a need really for us to step up, I think, and to be faithful. A bit like Isaiah, when Isaiah had seen the Lord, he said, Lord, here am I, send me. And sometimes it's hard to think, what can I do that would be useful, little old me? Well, I'll tell you something. If you can speak English, you can help me with ECOS, because it's just a wonderful opportunity to be a blessing. I put a couple of the verses down just here. First of all, in the Old Testament, it says in Leviticus 19:34, you shall treat the stranger who stays with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. What an extraordinary and powerful verse that is, that God has called us to reach out to people from other countries and treat them actually and love them as ourselves. That's a challenge, isn't it? And then Sarah had this this verse a few weeks ago. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing them. And there's a blessing here for us. So at 1 o'clock, as we do nearly every other week, we've got the ECOS English conversation on Sunday happening in a classroom in the school. And it's really lovely and really easy. We now have, every time we put this up on the meetup group, we have a waiting list. I checked this morning, there were 4 people wanting to join the group. And I can't enlarge the group unless I feel we as a church could cope with it, actually. But it's lovely that people have come on. They really love it. I had a couple of people who came last week. They texted me last time. They texted me and they said, thank you so much for inviting me along. Thank you for the opportunity of meeting these lovely people. And that was word for word. So you can be an enormous blessing by being part of this. So I'm saying all you have to do is be able to speak. What we do is we give you a cup of coffee. We sit you down to a table with somebody. We give you some questions to ask if you need them. But really, it's very natural. It's just listening and speaking and giving your time to love other people. So we need people. We need more people, actually. And if you feel you want to do that, then do come and grab me afterwards. If I've already gone over to the ECOS thing, just come along anyway. I'll give you a cup of hot chocolate, there's some nice biscuits, and or a cup of tea if you prefer, and just come and just spend an hour and just talk. It will be lovely.
Nick, thank you, Vanessa. Tell us what's happening on Friday. We're so looking forward to Friday. Get yourself ready. Tell us what's happening this Friday.
So this Friday is Encounter, which is going to be pure worship. So we'll have a worship night at Chalk Farm Baptist Church, starting at 8. And then for 1.5 hours to 9:30. So it's really simple. You just come with prepared hearts, you know, and just worship God. There will be me playing guitar, a few people in the band, but mainly we are all there for the same purpose, which is to meet God in pure worship. So I'm really excited for this, and I hope to see all these faces there as well.
And looking ahead a few Saturdays' time, Kim, come and tell us about what we're planning, what you're planning, a couple of Saturdays' time for the ladies in the church.
Hi. So as some of you may remember, last year we did the ladies' breakfast. So we're doing it again this year. And it's going to be on the 18th of March in the same venue as last year in Kentish Town Baptist Church. And it's basically going to just be a really fun day. You're going to have some breakfast, we're going to have some testimonies, a bit of prayer. And we just thought it'd be really nice to kind of have something for the women. So that's where Her Inheritance comes from. So it's basically the women's ministry within church. And it's just where we'd like hold events and just as like a community for all the women to come together. We can share different things. So yeah, really exciting. Hopefully we'll see you all there. I've got some leaflets, so I'm going to pass them around.
Thanks very much. Brilliant. Thanks for being so patient in listening. The children, young people are going to make a move. So from preschool right through to teenagers, head out the door there. If you brought children for the first time, take them for the information point. We'll show you where they're going to go. We've got a 1-minute comfort break while the kids and teenagers make a move. Some tea and coffee over there.